Well, Passion Week is not this week. It starts next week, but we're going to start today. All right? We're going to start today so that we can cover the whole week in three Sundays. There's a lot going on in that time. And we're going to do three Sundays, and then we're going to end on Easter Sunday. Okay? Now, let me tell you why. I want to tell you why we're doing this. Did you know that the Gospels consist of 29 chapters devoted to 1 week? 1 week. All right, there are 89 chapters in the Gospels combined. 29 out of 89 are about the final week of Jesus' life on earth. So if you're looking at Jesus' life as a whole, this amounts to less than 1% of his life, actually just a half a percent of his life. That's one-third of the Gospels devoted to less than 1% of Jesus' life on earth. That's a lot of scripture devoted to that, isn't it? So when you ask yourself, what are the Gospels about? Well, the answer, they are largely about 1 week. And we call that week Passion Week. Okay? So when considering that, it's safe to say this is the very heart of Jesus' ministry on the earth and the very reason that he was here. And that's why I consider this week to be the most important week of your life. Right? Now, I don't mean this week, the week we're in. I mean the week we're going to study. That is the most important week of your life. Because this 1 week changes everything. And so we're going to study Passion Week. It was so important to the writers of the Gospels that they devoted themselves to sharing this week with careful consideration about the details surrounding when Jesus came to Jerusalem. In fact, John makes sure to tell us exactly why he wrote his gospel. And that's found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Let's read that. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so John's gospel, of all the gospels, is nearly 43% about this 1 week, just this 1 week. And so he wants you to know these things about Jesus. How important is it to you today? How important is it to you to know about this 1 week? I am hoping that it becomes the most important thing in your life over these next couple of weeks. And I want to encourage you, over these next three Sundays to dig into God's Word on your own and to get to know this week, the week we're studying, Passion Week, from front to back, from top to bottom, inside and out. Get to know it better than you know it today. That's a good challenge, right? Know it better than you know it Now, here's a quick slide I want to give you that actually gives the references to all the chapters. If you want to write these down, you can. Snap a photo or just look on your own. Matthew chapter 21 to 28, okay? Mark chapter 11 to 16. Luke chapters 19 to 24. And finally, John chapters 12 to 20. Wow, that's a lot of chapters. Get into those chapters, read them, okay? So what's going on in these chapters? Let's begin. Passion Week begins with the triumphal entry. Jesus is on his approach to Jerusalem. It's the final time that he will be there, and he's about 1 to 2 miles away, outside of town, and crowds of people are starting to surround him. So we're going to read Matthew's account of this, starting in Matthew 21, verse 1 through 5 here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That word right there was spoken by the prophet Zechariah nearly 500 years before this moment happened, that a king would come riding on a donkey, which was a true sign of peace coming to Jerusalem. Let's keep going with verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." There is obviously a great sense of anticipation that a long-awaited king had finally come to bring peace to Jerusalem. And so here they are, and they're laying their cloaks out on the ground, the very coats off their own backs. They're laying these down, and they're cutting palm branches, and they're laying these down for him to walk on. And that was a sign of submission to Jesus, a sign of submission to his authority. And they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And we sing that, don't we? Hosanna. And we sing some beautiful songs that say, "Hosanna." Hosanna is a word of adoration and praise. But let's get in a little bit to the Hebrew origins of the word. Let's take a look at this word. Hosanna is a combination of two words. Okay? And the first word, I'm going to try to pronounce these. Okay? Yasha is the first one. Yasha. That means save. To save. Yasha. And then the second word is na. That's how you would pronounce it. Na. And that word right there means please. Please. And so the people were not only expressing their belief that a real Messiah was here, who actually had the power to save them, they were also saying, "Please, save us now." There was an urgency in what they were saying. "Please, save us now. We're begging you, save us now. Pull us out of our turmoil now." And this is the scene. This is what's going on. How many of you would like someone to just come and save you from the situation you're in right now? Just save me. Just pull me out of this circumstance, of this situation. I'd love for Jesus to do that. right now, and I'm sure you would too. Well, that is how a lot of people see Jesus. That's how they see him. But there's something missing right here in this story. It doesn't make sense because the week, Passion Week, it starts with shouts of praise, saying, "Hosanna in the highest, save us." And by the end of the week, those shouts have changed to crucify him. Crucify him. Something is missing here. It's so interesting that when you look through all these different gospels about this day, it's interesting that in Luke's gospel, as he ends this story, he ends with Jesus looking up at Jerusalem and weeping over it. I thought this was a big celebration. But now Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, "You, even you, had you only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Something's hidden. But aren't they shouting Hosanna? Don't they recognize the prophecy here? What is so hidden? What are they not seeing? Right, the prophecy is being fulfilled right before their eyes. They're seeing that. And Jesus' words here indicate it was peace that they wanted. It was salvation they hoped for. But they didn't fully understand why he was here. And here's a point I would like to make today. We can all miss why Jesus is here, even though we are worshiping him here and we're shouting Hosanna and praise and singing praises just like they were, but we can all miss why he's here. It's not enough to just know about prophecy. It's not enough to just see Jesus coming down the road. It's not enough to just know about Jesus or to shout Hosanna. You have to understand why he came and what he has done for you. Why he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and how to have life in his name, as John said, was the reason he wrote his gospel. You see, they could see the king, but they couldn't see the cross. They had the right guy, but they had the wrong idea of what deliverance looked like. What did they know? They knew a lot about Rome. They knew prophecy. They knew the Jewish culture. They knew what they knew was that the occupation of Roman governors who came to Jerusalem in similar fashions with great fanfare. They'd seen this before. They knew this. And when those guys, those Roman governors, would come into town, those guys would show up. They too came in someone's name. They came in the name of the emperor. And that meant that when they arrived in towns or in cities like Jerusalem, they carried with them all the authority of the emperor. And so they knew they were subject to that authority. And they knew they had to submit to it. So they were used to these grand entries. And you can start to see, like, whoa, well, this would have caused quite a stir for someone to come in to town like this And it's why John tells us in his account that the Pharisees were concerned about all the attention this was bringing to Jesus. And it's why in Luke's account, he points out that those Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. He said, "You better shut this down." Right? This has gone too far. We are going to get in trouble here. What does Jesus say in response? Luke tells us, Jesus says, "If they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." That's a strange response, isn't it? I mean, let's think about rocks for a minute. Rocks are inanimate, all right? They're lifeless things. But since it was more likely for a rock to sing than a king or a Roman governor is not praised for entering his city, you see that? Jesus was essentially telling the Pharisees, no, nothing can stop this. I mean, that sent a huge signal to everyone that a new authority was coming into town. And it also shows us that Jesus came to town to intentionally bring a new authority, just by the way he came in the triumphal entry. And if you think about it, that's why Governor Pilate later, when Jesus was before him, he would say, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What was he asking? He's basically saying, "Do you claim to have authority here?" And if you know the story, Pilate and Jesus have a conversation about where true authority comes from. That's what he was interested in finding out. And so the Jews thought of Jesus as a king who would bring this new government, a new authority to overthrow the current one. Sure, he's on a donkey. All right? How many of you just immediately think of Shrek when you hear donkey? That's where my mind goes. Right? But sure, Jesus is on a donkey, but that's just the start of negotiations. Right? He's going to make a stand soon. But see, this is the true motivation for why they shouted Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought, this is God's man. His authority is higher than Rome. So essentially, they're crying out, save us from Rome. Save us from our turmoil. Save us from our circumstances. You're the one that was prophesied about. What happens next is unexpected by everyone. Because Jesus didn't march into the governor's palace to overthrow it and to demand all authority be given to him. He marched into the temple of Jerusalem and he began overthrowing it. Let's read from Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, okay, right after the triumphal entry, right after all this fanfare and praise, Jesus entered the temple courts and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Wow. not what we expected Jesus to do after riding into town on a donkey. The most peaceful manner a king could come to town. This had a huge impact. Verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. A house of prayer for all nations. This is another prophecy. This one spoken through the prophet Isaiah. I'd like to read that one. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 6. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him. Wait. Foreigners binding themselves to the Lord? Foreigners ministering to the Lord? Okay, to love the name of the Lord. Wait, foreigners who love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is way before Paul ever took the gospel to foreign lands. You see that? Isaiah starts out by talking about salvation for foreigners. All right? Those outside of the Jewish culture. Anybody. You see, God always wanted his house to be available for anybody who wanted to be there and who would humble themselves in sacrificial praise and who would keep his covenant, not disgracing his house, but humbly coming to lay down their burdens before him. And so when Jesus showed up, that's what he expected to find in his house. People, anybody who wants to make their life right with God and hold fast to his covenant, they were not to be excluded. That's amazing. The heart of God, what he really wanted his temple to be for the world. Now, there's a lot to say about the temple, but we don't have time for all of the temple today. But here's what we need to know for today. The temple was designed to have an outer court that welcomed Gentiles. From the very beginning, it was designed this way. Right? Now, they were only allowed to go so far. And if they went too far, there was actually the death penalty to pay. So the reverence around the temple would have been really thick, okay? A lot of reverence. But they were welcome in the house of the Lord to make sacrifices like God's people. How did they do that? Well, they would offer them just like anyone else. But see, that is where the priests came into the picture. The priests were the mediators between man and God. They were representatives of God. They were to serve people by performing the sacrifices on their behalf. That was the job of the priest, was to serve. The priests, they were not to view themselves as so high above everyone else or so high above people as to disregard foreigners who had a good heart who wanted to make a sacrifice. But they were to serve them too from the very beginning. And in this way, through humble service, The temple was to become the house of prayer for all nations. But what happened? Instead, it had been turned into a market where they sold animals for sacrifice and exchanged money for purchases and for tax purposes. And was there anything wrong with this? No. That was a service too that they offered. In fact, it was more convenient for some people who had traveled from faraway places to purchase for themselves an animal to offer as a sacrifice, right, which was the way that they paid for their sin back then. And it was easier to do that than to bring one with them. And this was allowed and it was accepted according to God's law. There was also an accepted currency for paying the required temple tax, which is a part of God's law too. And it required a money exchange to happen. And because there were multiple types of currencies all over the world at that time, this exchange had to be made. So these things needed to be done. But the religious leaders had begun taking advantage of those requirements. And they engaged in what we would call profiteering. Okay? They took advantage of the foreigner, the very person, the people who God intended to be there. They were taking advantage of them. Okay? It's like, you just traveled across the desert, halfway across the desert to get here. Let me sell you a bottle of water for $200. You guys know how that feels? You've been in a theme park, right? Yeah. Woo, that water is $5. Wow, that's the same stuff I got from the gas station, right? Or maybe even more than that, huh? These guys could make up fees as they wanted. All they had to do for someone was to say, your animal, what you're offering, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. It doesn't meet the requirements. So you need to buy one of mine, okay? And then I will let you worship God. I will let you worship God. So buy one of mine, and there's an extra fee attached, and sign right here. Thank you. And now there's a signing fee. Right? So this is what they were doing. They were taking advantage. They were supposed to serve the people, and they were supposed to care deeply about the salvation of other people in the world from the very beginning. But the leaders had become blind, and they were no longer watching over the spiritual condition of people. They started to care more about prophets. And you see, the Lord cares so deeply about your spiritual condition today. He cares so deeply about what you're going through. He cares so deeply that these doors are open for you to come and to offer your praise. It would be such an insult to the Lord if I were to take advantage of you for my own gain. That's what they were doing. They used the house of prayer to exploit one another. And they set it all up in the court of the Gentiles, the only place where foreigners could pray, in the outer courts. And that was the violation that made Jesus so angry. You see why he was angry? And he got mad at that. The abuse of people. The exploitation of people made our King and our Savior very upset. The truth is, it wasn't time to overthrow the Roman government. It was time to get things right between man and God. It was time to make things at the temple right. Jesus hasn't come in your life today to exchange dollars for blessings. That's not why he's here. He didn't come to ride a donkey and just absorb praise and be loved and adored by everyone. That's not why he came. He came because he's so concerned about your spiritual condition. And not only did he clear the way for all nations to be in the house of prayer, but he himself became the sacrifice on our behalf. What a wonderful God. Every day, we enjoy the privilege to come before God, to seek him, to humble ourselves, to find salvation and forgiveness, and to find true peace in his name. And that is available for anyone here, anyone listening, anybody who wants it. God has made that available. Amen? As we wrap up this first part of Passion Week, I want to ask you a couple questions to think about and to take with you today. One, how do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as a king? Do you see him as someone who can ride into town and just take care of all your problems? Someone who comes in and just takes you out of your situation and deals with the current situation that you're in and your circumstance? Is he someone you're just trying to make an exchange with today? If I come and honor him, then he'll give me this? Dollars for blessings? Submission for a better life? Are we just making exchanges with each other? Or do you see him as a savior? Do you see him as the one who wants to bring peace into your life? The one who's made a way for you to be in his house. He sees your spiritual condition, and he wants to resolve it. And that can be done today if you will accept him as your savior. I would love to pray with you after service, right up here, if you wanted to do that. He's not here to exploit you. He came to provide a sacrifice that can bind you together for eternity. Amen? And so my last question for you today is, how will you cry Hosanna? How will you cry Hosanna? Will you cry Hosanna to God and say, God, save me from my current situation and my circumstances, and that's what I need you for? Or will you cry Hosanna to God to say, save me from my sin that ultimately will lead me to death and destruction? How will you cry Hosanna? Let him change everything in your life. Because the heart and the reason that he came was for you and for your salvation. Amen. Sometimes what we think we want isn't always what God knows we need. Amen. What we cry out Hosanna for is sometimes the wrong thing. He knows what you need. To be continued, .. Next week, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, as we just dive into Passion Week. There's so much of your ministry just happened, packed into one week. And we're so grateful, God, that You didn't just come and just absorb everybody's praise and then just go grab the throne and throw the Romans out. You didn't do that. You went into the temple, God, because you knew that you had to conquer sin and death. And sometimes we cry, Hosanna to you, for the wrong reasons. But God, you knew what we needed. And I'm so glad that you went all the way to the cross. And as we study this week, we're so grateful for all you went through. Lord, help us to dive into your word this week and get to know Passion Week. It is the most important week of our lives. And we ask that you would change everything in our lives as we submit to you. We love you so much. Amen.